Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Reading for today is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, found in your pew Bible on page 900. But first, may we have a word of prayer. Lord, open our minds and fill our hearts with your glory, that the words we read may be in your name and for your sake, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is on this, and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall last forever.
One of my absolute favorite shows when I was a kid was MacGyver. Now, just in case you're listening to this on the radio or you've got a bad connection at home, everybody else here can tell that by the gray in my hair, I am not talking about the recent reboot. But let me make this crystal clear. I don't care how many reboots they do, MacGyver will forever and always be Richard Dean Anderson with that magnificent mullet of his. And y'all, I grew up in South Carolina in the 80s, so I know a good mullet when I see it. Running around the world, different locations, saving the world every week from the bad guys with nothing but a Swiss Army knife and half a roll of duct tape. The man didn't even need a whole roll of duct tape to save the world. Villains always tried to catch him, but somehow he got away. Is there a Soviet platoon closing in on him in the Alps? Hey, no big deal. He'll just make a hot air balloon out of glue, nylon scraps, and some conveniently placed gas canisters. Trapped in the hold of a ship? Not a big deal for MacGyver. Not when there's an industrial generator and a power washer that he can turn into a water-powered rocket pack. Yeah. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, MacGyver is not just a name, it is a verb that describes making use of whatever items are at hand. An example sentence includes, Using an ice pick and an old garden hose, she MacGyvered a makeshift irrigation system. Or, though his enemies devised a diabolical scheme to trap him, Jesus MacGyvers his way out of a tough spot in our reading for today. In an attempt to undermine him publicly, his opponents set a multi-layered trap for Jesus with their simple question. Now, for us in 21st century America, the question, is it lawful to pay your taxes or not, seems pretty straightforward. I mean, if IRS penalties, courtrooms, and orange jumpsuits really aren't your thing, you pay your taxes. Simple answer to a simple question. But in Jesus' world, a first century Roman-occupied Palestine, well, it's complicated. And now he's in public, in the temple nonetheless, and they are trying to trap him no less than four different ways. First, the Pharisees and the Herodians team up against him. Now, from our reading today, you would think that these guys were buddies. But these two groups do not send Hanukkah cards to each other. The Herodians were a group of religious elites who maintained their authority by cozying up to the Roman government, while the Pharisees refused any kind of alliance with Rome, lest the empire's law compromise their obedience to the religious law. So the question is not just, is it lawful to pay your taxes to the emperor or not? It's, who are you with, Jesus, them or us? By joining forces, these rival factions have ensured that Jesus will anger at least part of the crowd with his answer. If Jesus says it's lawful to pay the tax, the Pharisees will dog him for cozying up to an occupying government. If he says no, the Herodians will attack him for being disloyal to Rome. This is crazy. Both groups try to force him to pick a side, knowing that one of them will lose in front of a crowd that they might otherwise want to convert to their cause. But they don't really care about losing the crowd here as long as Jesus does too. Their second trap is when they use the term lawful. Now, they're certainly trying to force him to weigh in on Roman law, but what they are really asking him here is if paying the tax to Caesar, to the emperor, violates God's law. Now, folks, there are 613 commandments in Jewish law, and there were over 100 tax regulations in Roman law. So asking if the two are aligned with one another ensures that things are going to go sideways here. The third trap they set is with the coin that must be used to pay the tax, the Roman denarius, which had a picture of Emperor Tiberius with the following inscription: Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So to pay this tax, Jews would have to circulate a coin that proclaimed Augustus divine and Tiberius the son of the divine. Now, you don't have to go too deep into the Ten Commandments to find God's express prohibition against worshiping other gods or revering graven images. Those two are right at the beginning. Even possessing a coin with that sacrilegious inscription would have been a no-no, much less using it to enrich the pockets of a wannabe god. So, with Scripture as his guide, it would be hard for Jesus to say that it is lawful to pay the tax. His hands appear tied on the matter. But if you're not looking for trouble, then you better not tell people to stop paying their taxes. Jesus is stuck between a rock and a hard place. There's just one final problem, and this is the fourth trap. His own disciples call him rabbi, teacher, but Jesus is not recognized as such by the religious establishment. So he is prohibited from weighing in on scriptural matters publicly. Any answer to this question is going to bring down the entire religious establishment on his head. So there you have it. A snare set inside of a web, set inside of an ambush, set inside of a ruse. A quick thank you to thesaurus.com for the four synonyms for the word trap. That was much appreciated. Four traps set within this short question: is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? It's designed to turn the crowds against him the moment he opens his mouth, but the text tells us Jesus was aware of their malice. Now, before you chalk that up to one of those perks of being God incarnate, let's remember how the Herodians and Pharisees began this whole episode by saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, we know you are sincere. You teach the way of God, and you show partiality to none." I think Jesus knows this universally accepted truth that many of you also know. If that is ever the first thing that someone says to you, just go ahead and put on your boots, because it's only going to get deeper after that. My guess is a lot of us can empathize with Jesus as he recognizes that he is being trapped in a lose-lose. He knows they're trying to drive a wedge between him and the crowds by setting up this false dilemma. Those of us living in the 21st century know that racket all too well. I mean, it's not the Herodians and the Pharisees, but can't you still hear the echo of the pundits arguing over whether a Supreme Court justice can recognize a moral authority higher than the Constitution or not? How many think pieces did you read asking this question: does Romans 13 demand that Christians always obey the government in power or not? And then tying your responses in to your prospects for eternal salvation. And y'all know this, right? At Thanksgiving this year, just get ready. That cousin of yours that just loves to stir the pot, right after the blessing, right before you take that first bite of stuffing, is going to just jump in with something like this: "So are we ever going to do the Christian thing with our immigration system or not?" And then at least one player is going to kneel during the national anthem, and Uncle Jerry's tirade is going to make you wish you had invited the Pharisees and the Herodians over instead. Do not make the mistake of thinking that the world of the Bible is so different than our own. Like Jesus, we are surrounded by people daily who want to trap us in the belief that in all things, and especially the hard ones, there are only two choices, and that we have to pick a side and a like-minded tribe, and that we also have to argue for our choice and our tribe over and against their choice and their tribe. That's the trap. The trap that threatens us every moment of every day, and it was the same one set for Jesus. Now, folks, hear me. There are times to stand up and be counted. There are times to push all into the kingdom of God. But if we can only talk about these important things by defiling that first sacred bite of Thanksgiving stuffing, if we can only do that by living life with exclamation marks and all caps, if we can only do that by scheming to destroy those who offer a third way, a better way, then we are so completely trapped as a people. It makes what Jesus' opponents attempted look like child's play. But here's the good news. The good news that the gospel brings us today: Jesus MacGyvers his way out of this trap. He doesn't accept the false choices of "do you or don't you," us or them, set before him. And in his response, we see how we too can spring that trap. It's hard to see in translation, but Jesus ever so slightly tweaks their question. His opponents ask him about giving the tax to the emperor, but Jesus answers by talking about giving back to the emperor what is owed and giving back to God what is owed. So slight. But if they really want to know what they need to give to the emperor, first they have to figure out what they owe to God. It's a demanding task, certainly, figuring out what it is we owe to God. But Jesus walks them through that part. So y'all stay with me. I know it's summer, school's out. Y'all stick with me. We're going to walk through this. It goes something like this. The coins belong to the emperor because they bear his mark. Likewise, there are things that belong to God because they bear God's mark. And what are the things that belong to God? Well, the psalmist says it best, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. So the emperor may have claimed the coins, but the King of Kings has claimed all things. And it is God's claim that must be honored first before they can figure out what they may need to give to the emperor or not. He gives an answer for which they were not prepared, and they walk away, the text tells us, amazed. And I'm sure that they were, because for the very first time in this story, they are focused on God and how God is at work in the world. What do we owe God? Or better yet, what do we not owe God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and Redeemer of all things? I'd imagine that at least some of those present were asking something like that as they left Jesus that day. Others probably walked away realizing this, that by escaping the trap they had set, Jesus showed them a hard truth, that they themselves were trapped. Trapped by their own schemes, trapped by their lack of imagination and focus on what God was doing in the world, trapped by their belief that the most important thing in life was to establish who was with them and who was against them, and that they could do that by forcing an either or where there just didn't have to be one. Flash forward 2,000 years, and we have to ask, how many of us are trapped like this? Some of us stumble into these false choices, but if we are going to be honest, well, others of us happily take any opportunity to figure out who's with us and who's with them, and then hold up with our tribes and oppose theirs. That it just seems a lot easier than thinking about, letting alone paying back what we actually owe to God. Friends, if Jesus is any indication, and I tend to think that he is, this is not what God wants for us. Now, when these jokers walked up and posed this phony, surface-level, religious, political question of theirs, Jesus could have shut them down before they even got going. Or he could have pulled, I learned about this recently, a move that my wife recently learned about at an employer training. They call it a non-apology apology sandwich. A non-apology apology sandwich. So when things are going bad and somebody's getting bad service and they complain, the employees are supposed to do something like this. They're supposed to say this: it sounds like you're really upset. Let me get someone who can help you with that, because it sounds like you're really upset. The non-apology apology sandwich. You don't want to bite of this sandwich, folks. This is not a good one. So Jesus could have done something like that. Just like you apologize without apologizing, Jesus could have given them a non-answer answer sandwich. It sounds like you're really curious. Let me get someone who can help you, because it sounds like you're super duper curious. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he answers the question. And he reveals the path towards flourishing for the crowds of the first century and the 21st century. First, by not falling or jumping into the political and religious trap that his enemies have set. And then, by moving their focus off the emperor and on to God. Jesus gives us a third way. A better way than the false choices of us and them, of are you or aren't you, that we most often encounter. And if the church can today can live out the wisdom and grace that he shows us here, we can serve as a much needed voice in the political and cultural discussions that surround us. Friends, I know the thought of entering that phrase sounds utterly unappealing to a lot of us. And part of that, if we're going to be honest, is that we have largely accepted a false choice of our own, a false choice between religion and politics. So, despite countless texts like the one we read today, we pretend that Jesus never got political, that his promise of a coming kingdom was in no way a critique of the unjust government of his day, that his greatest commandment to love God and neighbor had no relation to our politics, no relation to how we structure our life with our neighbors together. Folks, once your Savior is crucified as a political dissident, religion and politics are forevermore nailed together. There is no MacGyvering our way out of this one. There is only living into the hope of resurrection to share with the world the shortest, most theologically and politically charged statement that we can make, and it's only three words. Jesus is Lord. Not the emperor. Not any other ruler in any other time or place, not the Pharisees, not the Herodians, not any one of us. Only Jesus is Lord. There is no getting around our responsibility to our neighbors, and why would we? As we see in our text today, without Christ in this story, we are left with the false choice of the Pharisee or the Herodian. We are focused solely on the controversy of paying taxes to the emperor, never stopping to think about the transforming effect of giving back to God what belongs to God. In a world like that, you can absolutely forget about flourishing. In a world like that, we are lucky just not to rip one another to shreds. So why would we settle? Why would we settle for a hostile, godless trap when God-filled freedom of a transformed world is our calling and our promise? Christ's ministry and that of every disciple is, to quote the prophets and the writers of the gospel, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. For the life of me, I cannot imagine any news better, any vision brighter, any release more joyous for the world than this good news. There is a better way. So for our neighbors, for our families, our friends, and the stranger that we don't know yet, let's not give in to the false choices that are set before us. Let's keep our minds fixed on what we have to give back to God. And in our words and deeds, let us follow the way, the better way, that Christ sets before us. Now to the one who sets that path and lights it for us, showing us what freedom looks like, to that one be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.